Him, God moves in our midst. But I really want to get into the scriptures. And we've been looking at the spiritual gifts. And that's what we've been talking about. We're going to continue this series. They're going to be in it probably till the end of the year with some Thanksgiving messages and some Christmas messages as well. And so we've got some things developing. But stay tuned with us. These are all online. You can find them online, either at YouTube, Facebook, or even on our church website. So we always have links to them. So just check it out if you've missed one or if you want to catch up with something. Go ahead and do that. Amen. So we've been looking at the church that is full of the Spirit. And today's message is called Believing for All Things. We're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the gift, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit gift of faith today. And so this has been our theme for the whole year, full of the Spirit. This is what we've been looking at. And basically, we've been talking about looking into the scriptures and what the scriptures say about the church that is gifted, or the gifted church. The church that is full of the Spirit. And that's what we've been looking at. Because the gifted church, if any church is gifted, it's only because the people in the church are gifted. Because this building can't be gifted, right? This building is just bricks, stone, wood, and anything else, wiring, and anything else in between, glass. Okay, there's nothing here that stays. Now, there is a lingering effect of what the Holy Spirit does, but the church is you. The church is us. See, the church is gathered together today because you decided to come to church today. The church is gathered together today because those that couldn't be here for whatever reasons have joined us online today, and we're so thankful that you have. So the church comes together. So the gifted church is a church full of gifted people. A building. It could be a living room. It could be a storefront. It could be a church building. It could be a basement somewhere. It could be on the beach. It could be under a tree. I spoke at a tree church over in Africa, and what a mighty dynamic of the Holy Spirit was in that place, under that tent, under that tree, in that field. And so it's full of gifted people. And again, these giftings aren't our giftings, church. This is the problem. This is when we begin to say, now, there is a gift of the Spirit that is yours. There is a gift. God gives gifts to our lives that we manifest at the church when we come together. We're not talking about those right now. That'll be the third set of gifts that we talk about. But the gifts that we're talking about now, these don't belong to us. These are totally of the Holy Spirit. These are totally given to anyone as the Lord desires. And so let's not say, oh, that's for brother so-and-so, or, oh, I think sister so-and-so would be better at that. No, if the Holy Spirit wants to move upon you, wants to manifest that gift in you, be open to it. Share it, because that's what edifies the church. That's what builds up the church, and that's what we're talking about. Since the church was born of the Spirit, it would only make sense that the only way we continue being the church is through the same power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that's why we are reliant upon the Holy Spirit for all of these things. Now, our scripture of the year tells us that this is very important. Acts chapter 6, 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. So even in trying to find ministries in the church, even trying to fill this ministry of the church, feeding the widows, it was given by the Holy Spirit to find men, to find those leaders that were full of the Spirit, amen, that could do what they were called to do. As the people are full of the Spirit, the church is full of the Spirit. So don't go home tonight and say, oh, there was no Spirit there. Did you bring your measure of Spirit with you today? Did you bring your anticipation of what God was going to do today? If you brought it, then guess what? The Holy Spirit was here today. If you brought him with you, Jesus is here today. Jesus doesn't live in this church. Jesus lives in you. And as you come to the church, guess who's here in full power? Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. It is a church experience in the power of God in everything that we do together. We probably killed this point, but I want to say it again. Our services, our outreaches, our ministries, our preaching, and our life together. Next Saturday morning or next Saturday afternoon, what we get to experience is the fullness of the Spirit, the power of every one of you, the power of God in every one of you that come to help us and assist us. We can't do it without you. So please don't sit home. Please don't make other arrangements. We can't do it without you. Now, if you already have made arrangements for the 15th, because that was not our date, we're not going to ask you to cancel them. Thank you. Thank you for offering on the 8th, yesterday, when we could have done it. So, but we have to change it. So thank you. It's in the preaching, because the word that is preached is a Holy Spirit anointed word. I never want to speak the word of Pastor Ken up here. I never want to speak the things that, oh, God just worked in me in this, and you know, I'm just going to share it with you. Well, praise God for those things. And that's a great testimony, but I need to be behind the pulpit. Every pastor needs to be behind the pulpit, speaking the God-ordained, God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired preaching the word of God. Amen? It is a word that is alive, hallelujah. It is a word that is breathed on by God. It is a word that is relevant. Many would say the Bible is irrelevant to today. It is not. The Bible speaks to today. The reason why people don't want it to be relevant is because that means they need to change their lives, and people aren't happy about having to change their lives. And that's why our world is so anti-God, because they don't want to change. They want to continue in their depravity and in their sin and in their brokenness, because there's pride and all kinds of arrogance and all kinds of things that are involved in that. So don't speak to me of the word. It's irrelevant to today. No, it really speaks loudly to the things of life today, if you'll listen, but if you'll change. If not, you're not going to want to hear it. It is a word that is speaking loudly and clearly into the lives of all peoples. Now, when the Holy Spirit is active in the people of the church, guess what? This group of people have a great unity, a Holy Spirit unity, a divine unity. It's not about those things that we don't have in common, though those things are okay to share. Hey, I've learned some things because somebody else who liked something that I didn't like shared it with me. Now, some of those things I didn't like, and I'll never go back to again. Some of those things I'm like, hey, this was pretty cool. This was a great experience. This tasted okay. You know, I don't like to try new foods. This tasted okay. Mike Moda, one day on a cruise, got me to taste beef tongue. Man, I was never going to taste beef tongue. I'll tell you what, it was okay. It's not something I'm going to ask my wife to make for me every day, but it was okay, all right? And if maybe it was all I had to eat, I would eat it again. You know what I'm saying? Mike's probably eating it today. He loves it all the time, and his mom's in from Portugal, and that's the way she cooks, and so he loves it. So, but he opened my life up to something new that otherwise, guess what? I wasn't going to try. Man, Mike, my wife wasn't even going to get me to try that, so I don't know how you did it. So there's unity. Because the Holy Spirit leads us into things that are common. It's not about what we don't have in common. It's about what we do have in common. And as children of the living God, we have God in common. We have the kingdom of heaven in common. We have those things, those personalities and characteristics of heaven in common. So we can share those things and live those things out. And what happens is we get a clear vision. We get a clear understanding of heavenly and godly things together. It gives us a clear vision and unity to win our world and to minister in the local places of our lives. And it makes us one in our vision, one in our calling, one in our sonship and our worship. These are all messages that you can go back online and find. In that calling, we gain a godly perspective of why we're all here. The Holy Spirit calls us. Not only does he call us, but he gifts us. He gives us the things that we need for that calling, and he sends us, okay? And that's what we have been looking at, the spiritual giftings in the church. Now, there are three. Now, listen. I know that I'm talking about a different gift or two gifts every week. I'm trying to get through them. But also know this, there is so much that as I'm studying one gift, I'm also finding things that I forgot to tell you or things that I didn't have time to tell you. So know that through these series of messages, I'm going to cover other things about gifts too. Because I want to make sure that we get a good rounding, a good focus, a good understanding of what these things are. So there are three different designations of these gifts. We have said this, but let me bring them out again. We have the ministry gifts. The ministry gifts to the church. In other words, God has gifted the church with men and women called to five different positions in the church. And we find that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me give you an easy way to, we've already talked about these ministry gifts to the church. We get to experience them when we get guest speakers to come in, because those guest speakers move in many of those directions and in those things. So, but let me give you an easy way to remember these five ministries of gifts to the church. I've not given you these before, and you might have heard it before, but I think it's a powerful way to know what these gifts are. So if you look at your hand, okay, your thumb, we have the apostle. An apostle establishes and builds churches. He's a church planner. He's a networker. An apostle may function in many or all of the ministry gifts. So, as the thumb, he is the strongest of all the fingers, and he is able to touch every other ministry in the church. Okay? That's the thumb. That's the apostle. The prophet. The prophet in Greek means to foretell. We talked about this last week when we looked at the word prophecy. In other words, the sense of speaking for another. He foretells the things of God to the people. A prophet functions as God's mouthpiece, speaking forth God's word. And so the prophet is like the index finger or the pointer finger, because he points to the future and the old day prophecies. The old day prophets, remember, That is not around today. There's no new word of God coming. There's nothing new that God's going to add to his word. So the prophets today just take God's word and they speak things of God into people's lives based on his word. But so he points to the future and he points to sin and he points to the things of life. That's the prophet. Next, the evangelist. We use the middle finger. I'm not going to give you the middle finger. So an evangelist is called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's all I need online, right? Oh, look at that pastor. He's giving us all the finger. No. The evangelist works for the local church to bring people into the body of Christ where they can be discipled. Okay? We have evangelists come in. Pastor John Jenkins, he is a pastor, but he also moves in evangelism. Brother Bill James is a pastor. He's a lot of things. That brother does a lot, wears a lot of hats. But he's also an evangelist, but he's also a prophet and moves in word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Pastor Dennis Shear is a pastor, but yet Pastor Dennis Shear would move, I would think, he might not agree with me, but I've always said this to him, he moves in apostleship. He oversees networks of churches and speaks into the lives of the pastors and touches all those fivefold ministries within the church. Who am I speaking with? About the evangelist. He may evangelize through music, drama, preaching, and other creative ways. He is the middle finger. He's the tallest one, and he stands out of the crowd. The evangelist draws attention. That's what he does, okay? But they're called to serve the local body. And so someday, and you know, these days are ending, but I think it's still powerful, and I think it still affects the community. I've always been looking for an evangelist whom I know and who comes recommended. You can find them online all the time. I'm not looking for those. That we can put a tent up some summer and just or some fall and hold meetings that would attract our community to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because, you know, they may come to something on the grounds that they may not come into a church for. So we want to be mindful of that. The pastor, the ring finger. The pastor is the shepherd of the people. The Bible tells us that a true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. People are funny. When I talk to people about doing things for them, pastor, I know you're busy. That's not about me being busy. Right? This is what the pastor does. The pastor has a calling on his life. His heart is for the church. His heart is for the people. And so he lays down his life. So don't worry about me being too busy. God's going to keep me healthy. God's going to give me the strength I need. I'm going to do what I can do and pray and ask God for the rest. Amen? And so the pastor is the ring finger. He's married to the church. He's called to stay. He's called to oversee. He's called to nurture. He's called to guide. And then we have the pinky, the teacher. The teacher and the pastor often a shared office, but not always. The teacher lays the foundation and is concerned with detail and accuracy. He delights in research to validate truth. The teacher is the pinky finger. Though seemingly small and insignificant, he is designed specifically for digging into tight, dark places, shining a light, and picking apart the word of truth. We've been gifted with some great teachers here at the church. Our Wednesday night Bible studies are our teachers. I mean, we have Brother Rick, we have Brother Glenn, we have Brother Pablo. Sometimes I just have to think. And you know, we're missing one. We've got a great teacher in this church. He's not always here, but Brother Russ Scheibler is just gifted in his teaching. And I'm always after him. Come on, Russ, come back to Wednesday nights. And I know he's got a lot going on. But I tell you what, that brother is just a real gifted teacher. And just I really love the gift that God has given to him. And boy, if we can ever get him back. And I know there's a lot of things going on with Mom and those types of things. But we are missing a gift. I mean, not that I'm trying to knock the other guys down. They do a great job. I'm just saying when the four of them were in works together, it was fantastic. Then, so that's the gifts to the church. Then there are the motivational gifts. This is where we've been spending some time. These are the gifts that motivate us to different ministries in the church and our place in the body. And I'm sorry, we have not gotten to the motivational gifts yet. Those are the gifts that are in you. We're going to talk about those last. Right now, we're looking at the manifestation gifts. That's where I got my confusion, motivational manifestation. We're looking at the manifestation gifts. These are the gifts, keep this in mind, I'm going to say it a few times today. These are the gifts that reveal the power of God. These are the gifts that let us know that God is real. These are the gifts that let us know that God's word is truth. These are the gifts that let us know that God is still involved in the life of his church and that God is doing powerful things. Amen. We need these manifestation gifts in our body. They are the supernatural gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit as at the will of the Father. They are not something that you can lay claim to. You might move in the gift of prophecy one week, and the next week you might move in the gift of word of knowledge, or the gift of miracles, or the gift of something else. The Holy Spirit jumps around and just manifests these within the church body, within the believers, as they are needed at any given time that God wants to do something. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. This is where Paul writes about these gifts. Let's look at it again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but it is the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit touches somebody's life, moves in it for a day or for a season or whatever, and the whole church is edified, the whole church is built up. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, the prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these. You should underline verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things. Listen, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's the key. That's why you may move in the gift of prophecy one time and move in the gift of healing the next. And you might move in the word of wisdom one time and word of knowledge the next, because it's as God wills. And what these gifts do in the church is they prove the power of God to his church and through his church. That's what it's all about. And they can be divided into three groups. I hadn't taught this before. We have the gifts of utterance. In other words, these gifts say something. And these are the manifestations of the gifts of prophecy, which we looked at last week. You can get that message. And I'll just tell you what it is. Prophecy is the foretelling. It's not foretelling. Foretelling's already accomplished. The word is already completed. It's foretelling of the inspired word of God, primarily to the church, for the purpose of confirming the written word and building up the entire body. The message is usually one of edification, exhortation, or consolation, although it can declare God's will in a particular circumstance and in rare cases may predict future events. Okay, so that's the gift of prophecy. In the gifts of utterance, we also have the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gifts of interpreting of tongues. We will talk about them later. We haven't gotten there yet. Then there are the power gifts. These are faith. Now, these are all manifestation gifts, but we're just dividing them into three groups. The power gifts. This is faith. We're going to talk about that today. Healing and miracles. This is the power of God being shown within the body. And then we have the revelation gifts. This is word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We already talked about those two. And we throw in there with that discerning of spirits, which we haven't talked about yet. And we already covered words of wisdom and word of knowledge. These are supernatural wisdom given to mankind through the Holy Spirit. Real quick, word of wisdom is the supernatural wisdom that works within the parameters of the truth, which is presented in God's word. It gives us the ability to have insight into doctrinal truth. And then word of knowledge is knowing something to be true that exceeds natural human ability or intelligence. Okay? Now, I'm sure people have broken these gifts down in other ways. Maybe you're saying, wait, Pastor, I heard it this way. That's fine. It doesn't matter how you remember them. Okay? I'm just trying to give you a way. It doesn't matter what category you brought them into. That doesn't matter. What matters is how they're used. What matters is that they are used. And this is the problem with the church today. What is important is how we use them. Churches just want to get wisdom, just want to get knowledge, and that's our problem. We have all the knowledge of these spiritual things, but we have no experience. Nothing's happening within the churches. None of them are being used today. And the church is dead without any Holy Spirit activity. How many know that's not what we want here? How many know that's not what we expect here? That's not what God wants to do here. Other pastors, other churches, that's between them and the Lord. I believe that God wants to light abundant living on fire with spiritual giftings, that he wants to call people, use people, equip people, because as people are added to the church, guess what? They're only going to be added as they're being ministered to. And a church that's ministering is not the one tickling the ears, though that seems to be the one where people are drawn to. The church that is going to grow in the persecution of the saints is the church that is ministering, touching people's lives. People's lives are being changed. People's lives are being set on fire for Jesus. And that's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit. I've got to tell you. And so we need these spiritual giftings. Now, let's look at the gift of faith. That's the one I want to look at today, the gift of faith. Now, keep this in mind. Over in Romans 12:3, Paul tells us all that we have a measure of faith. You've heard me say that many times, that when we gather, you bring your measure of faith. If you're not here, your measure of faith is not here. You've kind of robbed us a little bit, right? And I say that without guilt and condemnation, but I just want you to know, if you're not here, your measure of faith isn't here. And we also know that that measure of faith should grow, okay? The gift of faith is not that. You have a measure of faith. You have a measure of belief in God. You have a measure that God has given to you. We're not talking about that. When I'm talking about the spiritual manifestation gift of faith, I'm talking about a supernatural, because remember, it's manifested by the Holy Spirit as he wills. So I'm talking about a supernatural faith that will open one up to believe God for miracles that will then be shared with the body and open the body up to believe for greater things in God. Now, we must keep in mind that every one of these nine manifestation gifts operates so that the power of God can be seen. This is not somebody patting themselves on the back. This is not somebody walking around the church and saying, hey, look at me, I'm a prophet. Hey, look at me, I'm a healer. No, we're not looking at anybody. We're hoping that these things arise in people's lives so that these things can be active within the church. We need healing active in the church. We need prophecy active in the church. We need word of wisdom and word of knowledge. We just can't rely on once a year when Brother Bill James comes to give you a word from God. That should be happening all the time. The Lord impressed something upon me today, which I believe was word of wisdom, word of knowledge, to give to Laura. I don't know. I pray that it was right on. I pray that it ministered to Laura. I don't know that. Only Laura can say that. But I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to go to Laura and say some things to her personally. Amen? Did it edify Bill? That's what it was meant for. So I knew that it was of God. So, you know, I pray it was of God. If not, just toss it out because it just can. So, if anything, hopefully it cheered you up, right? If it's of Ken. If it's of God, it was deeper than that. It meant something more to than that. Amen? God's power is greatly seen and witnessed in this gift of faith. When the gift of faith is moving, the power of God is evident in the church. Now, I'll tell you where we see atmospheres. Brother Dennis Shear is still very close to Brother Benny Hinn, and still is involved in services and things like that with him many times. And I know the church, the young church growing up may not know of Benny Hinn, but we know of the ministry that he has and how successful that ministry is through the things of the Holy Spirit. People are healed. People are dynamically healed. People are miraculously healed in those meetings. Because what happens is there's gifts of faith that are giving in those meetings. There's a gift of faith and healing that the brother moves in. Okay, but then there's gifts of faith that as people sing the songs and as they get excited and as they get worked up in the things of in the spirit, faith begins to arise. And what begins to happen is there's a level of faith that arises, and then these ones who move in these healing gifts are able to go around, lay hands on people, speak things into people's lives, and instant miracles take place. Now, that doesn't only have to happen in a Benny Hinn service. That can happen in this service. Do you understand? But we need people who get out of their beds, wake up. Don't wake up in church halfway through it. Get out of bed. Stop at Wawa. Get your coffee. Stop at Dunkin'. Get your coffee. Get whatever you need to be at your best when you walk through those doors. Because if we will do that, and we will lend our voices, and we will lend our hearts, and we will lend, no matter who's here, if there's five of us here, do you know God can move mightily in that place? But we need an atmosphere that is charged by the people's hearts coming in who have a measure of faith, who have a measure of this, and all of a sudden God begins to move through the Holy Spirit and release these giftings, release these manifestations into people's lives. The gift of faith in a corporate body will cause the general level of faith in the gathering to be raised up. And so there might be somebody who's coming in with some serious word from the doctor, some serious word from their boss, some serious word from something else, something just happened in their life. And man, they are down and out. They may not even let us know it, but somebody comes in today with and God moves upon them in a gift of faith. God moves upon them in a gift of healing. And that person who's come in hurting, that person, I mean, we didn't even lay hands on them. It just happened. Something happened. The faith level of the church was raised and God began to move because the people, they couldn't expect anything else. Amen? Praise God. I'll tell you why young people aren't in the church today. Because they're not seeing the power of God. Who wants to sit in church for an hour and a half? Nobody wants to do that. And that's what we're asking people to do. 2 hours, whatever the case may be, an hour. Nobody wants to do that. But I'll tell you what, when the power of God is moving in a church, people will come because they know God is moving. God is doing something. God is at work. So what is faith? Let me give you what faith is. Faith is, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Now, the average Christian can quote that verse over and over again. Let me tell you what it means, because most of them quote it and don't understand what it means. Faith is the firm belief that when we hope for something that lines up with the Word of God, that God has what He's promised us to be able to do it. That's faith. So, it is the evidence, it's the assurance of things hoped for. I hope for something. I believe it because it's in God's word. It lines up with God's word. And I get to see the evidence. The evidence is it happening. Does that make sense? So it is a trust in who God is. It is a trust in what God says. And it is a trust that not only is God that and has He said that, but that God will bring those two things together and accomplish it. Amen? Let me tell you how faith works in your life. Because some of you would sit here today, some of you would be online and say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of faith. Pastor, I've never had that kind of faith. I mean, I don't even know that I have faith. But I want to show you, faith has been working in your life the whole time, since you've been a believer. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me say that again. We know that salvation is grace, God's grace, but we don't recognize sometimes that it's faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You may have noticed that when I lead people to the Lord, the prayer that I pray is something like this. Jesus, I believe that what you did on the cross was enough to cover my sin, was enough for what I've done. Because you see, there are some people who don't believe that, and so they cannot be saved because they don't believe that what Jesus did covers the things that they did. And so it has to be by faith. If you don't believe that what Jesus did covers your sin, then how can you confess your sin and believe that your sin is forgiven? You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. This is called saving faith. We all have it. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, listen, have you ever met Jesus personally? Maybe you have, I haven't. No, we take it by faith that He lived. History tells us He lived. We take it by faith that He died. We take it by faith that He rose again, though those things are all in history. And then we take it by faith that what Jesus did covers our sin and our brokenness. Well, Pastor, I did this. Pastor, it don't matter. Can you have faith enough to believe that what Jesus did was enough and more than enough to cover the things that you committed, the things that you were found in, the things that you did? If you have the faith to believe that, then you have a saving faith, and that's why you can call yourself today a child of the living God. And then not only do we confess that, but then we live in that salvation, knowing that price that Jesus paid for our lives is enough, and John 3:16 tells us that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's saving faith. Let me show you the next faith that's been active in your life that you may have missed. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We have the prayer of faith. All of us have prayed the prayer of faith. All of us have prayed some prayer in faith, knowing what God says, knowing what God has done, and seeing God work in that. This is the faith that brings about a conviction in our lives that this certain prayer that we are praying will be answered. It's used here of the church leaders anointing somebody with oil and praying over them. It says they shall recover. But I want you to know it's also a prayer of faith that each believer has, where we can come to God and we say, Jesus, this is what I'm feeling. Jesus, this is what I'm going through. Jesus, these are the things that are happening. Jesus, this is what the doctor said. But Jesus, I know what your word says. And I'm praying a prayer of faith based on your word and trusting that you're going to do this in my life. Amen? That's the prayer of faith. We have another one over in James 2, 14 to 17, another faith that's working in your life. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Wait, Pastor, you just said that we're saved by faith. We are. If your faith exhibits the works of being saved. Does that make sense? Okay, we'll get into it. Don't worry about it. We'll bring it all together. What I want to show you is the word is not contradicting itself. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Oh, have a fun day. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here's what I'm trying to say. Let's go back to the salvation thing because I didn't want to bring any confusion. You receive Jesus Christ and believe that what Jesus did was enough to cover your sin. You're saved through faith. You have faith in Jesus. However, what that means is that you're going to walk out the doors and your life is going to change. There's going to be works that follow. There's going to be a life change that follows. If that change hasn't taken place, man, you can have all the faith in the world, but something's not changing. You're not becoming Christ-like. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying there's also works of faith. If I'm walking down the street and I'm praying and I see somebody on the street that's destitute and I'm praying for them, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Well, great. But if I have faith that God's going to cover them or God's going to do something for them and I'm not doing what I'm out of my pocket if God's blessed me or out of my time if God's blessed me or out of my or whatever it is that God has blessed me with and I'm not able to help them, then really I don't have faith. I'm just walking away. Hey, you be blessed now. I prayed for you. Covered you, man. That's good. Okay. Yeah, I get it. No, I've got to do what I can do. I got to put my faith into action. Jesus tells his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will raise workers up to bring in the harvest. Do you know who they were praying for? You heard me say this. This just astounds me, though. It's something I can never get out of my mind. You know who they were praying for? Themselves. They were the ones who Jesus was going to raise up to bring in the harvest. They weren't looking for other people. They weren't praying for other people to be raised up. And so in the church, this is what we do. Lord, raise up workers for the harvest. And we go home and just live life. Right? No, what Jesus was saying was pray about yourselves. That you would allow me to put in a desire. That you would allow me to put in a burden. That you would allow me to put in that something that would show where your faith is. If I said I can do it and I use my people to do it, then you need to be a part of doing it. Yes. We all have that. That's the work of faith. Can you see how different that faith is in the life of each believer and how it manifests itself? But then, listen, that's not the faith we're talking about today. Then there is this special moment when the Holy Spirit manifests a special portion of faith upon a believer or group of believers to build up and edify the rest of the believers and the unbelievers around them. What he does is he enables a level of trust in God that has not been seen before. He enables them to accept the word of God in situations and circumstances greater than anything that they've ever been able to stand in. This is the gift of faith. This is what we need operating in the church on a consistent basis. The Holy Spirit uses it to bring the church to a full confidence in God and what he is speaking to them. We had a young man here who was dying of cancer. And you might have heard me say this before, but again, I share with you things that just impact me and never go away. And I had people leave the church that day because every time this young man was in church, we prayed for him. And we prayed for him as if knowing, not as if, I'm sorry. I didn't pray for him as if. I prayed for him knowing that God was his healer and that God would heal him. Now, God chose the ultimate healing and took him home. But I want to tell you, Anthony was with us for a lot longer than the doctor said he should have been with us. And Anthony went on a men's retreat with us. And I'm telling you what, Anthony ate the most food at Shady Maple that I've ever seen a man put down. Okay? And he enjoyed the men's retreats and he enjoyed, why? Because God was doing something in him. Now, God did call him home. Did God fail us? No. God truly answered our prayer in the greatest way. But I prayed, and so one day, as it was coming to the end for Anthony, and Anthony was getting weaker and weaker, we called him up one day, and I remember saying this to the church. I'm saying, church, we're going to pray for Anthony again today, but here's what I'm saying. Don't you come up here if you don't have faith to believe that Anthony can be healed. And there was a couple in the church that got their feelings hurt about that, and left. Now, over the last couple of years, I've been able to contact at least the brother in that marriage, and we have not ridden together, but we've talked about motorcycles together. He's come to my house twice and things like that. So God has repaired that. But they got mad because I asked for people not to come up if they didn't have faith. And then he says, well, you know, where's faith in healing? I'm like, it's all through the Bible. Jesus says you're not healed because you don't have the faith to believe it. But he got mad at me because I said that. I just wanted the people who at that moment had a gift of faith. Had a faith to say, we know God can do this. We're believing God to do it. We're going to lay hands on Brother Anthony. And we're going to pray that prayer of faith, believing that God's going to raise him up. Did we fail? No. Anthony's with the Father today. Anthony accepted Jesus at his kitchen table. I led him to the Lord in his kitchen table. He accepted Jesus, and I know where Anthony, I did his funeral, and I know where Anthony is today. He's with Jesus. Amen? Praise God. This is the gift of faith. Now, it's not going to be called the spiritual gift of faith in the Old Testament, but I want you to think about it. Because it definitely is a supernatural confidence in God that we see in the Old Testament. It's beyond human intellect, it's beyond human capability, what we see. And we definitely get an idea of how this gift works in the New Testament. So let's look at this. In Numbers, Moses sends 12 spies out to get the lay of the land, to get to see what's in the land that God has promised. And they're going to go in and take the promised land. And so Moses wants to know what he's up against. And the people are about ready to go in and take it. God said it's theirs. There should be no problem with this. 10 spies come back. The 12 come back, but 10 come back and report it's impossible. There's walled cities. Not only are there walled cities, there are giants and there are warriors. And there's no way we can defeat them. Joshua and Caleb come back with extreme faith. Was it a gift of faith? I don't know. We don't have spiritual giftings back in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit's not been given to the church yet. But it definitely is a level of faith beyond what we see in mankind. And Joshua and Caleb come back with an extreme faith. And you know what they say? Yeah, there's walled cities. God can make walls fall. They hadn't been to Jericho yet, but they'll find that out shortly, right? God can make walls fall. And he said, yeah, there's giants. And yeah, they're armed to the teeth. But God said it's ours. Let us go take it. And out of all of those people that were alive at that time, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that got to see the promised land. They had a measure of faith. All right? God said it's ours. We'll take it. Noah. Poor Noah. Cutting down wood in his backyard. Building a boat that is so big, he don't even know if it could ever float. He don't even know what a boat is. Right? They're not using them at the time. And he's building this. God's given him blueprints. And he's building in his backyard. He's not near a pond. He's not near a lake. I mean, they've never seen rain before. So he has no ideas what God is talking about. God just said it's going to happen. And there's old Noah cutting down this wood, building this ark. And then, you talk about faith. Could you imagine what it must have been like when Noah, because we think Noah went hunting for the animals. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Noah stands at the door. Now, I added that. The Bible says Noah stands at the door and they come to him. The chimpanzees and the gorillas and the snakes and the mosquitoes. I don't know why he saved a mosquito, but and the birds and all. They just come walking two by two. Seven if they're clean, right? Two if they're unclean. Is that right? Something like that. And so they just come walking to him. And it's just taking check. Check, check. Checking them all off as they come in. You talk about a measure of faith? Listen, some of us won't even... I don't know. Some of us won't even do something small that God asks us for because we don't have the faith to believe for it. Noah goes out and builds a boat. Okay? That act of extreme faith saved humanity. You and I are here today because Noah built an ark. All right? I just want you to know that. And that ark was a symbol in the Old Testament for the ark in the New Testament, which would be Jesus Christ. We are saved by entering into the ark. We are saved by recognizing that Jesus died for our lives and entering into his safety. We are saved. So listen, thank God for the faith of a man named Noah who took God at his word even when things were crazy. All right, I already talked about this, but let's think about this and then I'm getting ready to close. The people walking around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Why do you think God told them to shut up? And I'm sorry, that's not a nice term, I get it. But why do you think God told them to shut up? Because he understands faith. I've heard it in the church. I can't believe they're praying for so-and-so. Man, we've heard what the doctor said. That's never going to happen. Come on. Right? God said he's our healer. Pastor wants to do this. Man, that can never happen. Come on. Lend your hand to it and let's see what we can accomplish. And so they're told for 6 days, shut your mouth. Because he knows that as they walk around, and there's not even, the ground isn't shaking, there's not a crack in the wall for 6 days, and that God's going to give us a city. Have you seen the city? They're living in the walls. This wall is big. Hey, listen. The other day we were, don't ask me how it's in our history book, but Jericho's in the history books in your public school. And I'm just eating this one up, man. And they're talking about how the people of Jericho must have buried their people under the homes, because when they went into Jericho and lifted up the homes, they found these skeletons. And they're talking about the walled city, and they're talking about how this wall doesn't exist today, being built up. And so Mr. Carney, God bless him, said, Mr. Albert, what do you think about this? I said, huh. I said, I think, according to the Bible, that the reason why people's skeletons were found under their homes was because they lived in the wall. And when the wall fell, God brought the wall down. When the wall fell, guess what? It fell on the people, and that's where their skeletons were. It had nothing to do with them burying people under their homes. It was everything to do with their homes fell on the people. And Mr. Carney's like, that's a unique view. I said, well, thank you for letting me share. So the people walking around the walls for 7 days, 6 days, 6 days, they can't say a word. Why? Because God doesn't want them to manifest any unfaith, any doubt. Oh, come on, we're walking around this again. There's not a crack in that wall. Look at the size of that wall. They're shooting slurpees at, you'd have to understand VeggieTales to know what I'm talking about. They're shooting spears at us as we're walking around. They're throwing things at us as we're walking around. They're taunting us. They're persecuting us as we're walking around their wall. But then comes the seventh day. And for once, God says, open your mouth. But you know what God says? Don't say what's coming out of your mouth, out of your heart. Say what's coming out of what I promised you. Shout, for the walls will fall. And they shout, and the walls tremble and fall. Listen, you talk about supernatural faith. Let's go in the New Testament. I don't have time today. Stephen speaks to the religious leaders. I believe this is the spiritual gift of faith, because we're in the New Testament now. Christ hasn't... He has died for them. Yes, he has. I'm sorry. Christ is dead and the Holy Spirit has been given. So we know that these are spiritual gifts of faith. And so Stephen goes to the religious leaders and he speaks boldly to them. You know what he says to them? This is faith. You crucified the Messiah. To this day, the Jewish people don't want to hear that. They made Mel Gibson change it in The Passion of the Christ. Now, he didn't change it. They still say it. He just took the subtitle out. So we don't know that they're saying it. Because they don't want to be, they don't want to have that connotation of being the ones who crucified Christ. But they did. And it was God's plan. They were just following God's plan. And so Stephen goes to them in boldness and says, you crucified the Messiah. They get mad at Stephen, and he knew they were going to be mad at him, and they stone him, they kill him. But even in being stoned, what do we hear about Stephen? He looks up and sees Jesus coming for him. Talk about faith. Paul and Silas sitting in a rat-infested cell. They don't know. They've been beaten already. They don't know what's going to become of them. And you know what? They're not worrying. There's a supernatural faith upon them. You know what they're doing? They're singing songs of the church. They're worshiping God. They're praising him. They're singing. They're glorifying God. Rats running. Listen, this wasn't a jail cell like what we have today. This was a hole put in a cave or underground or somewhere. I've been in this cell where they held Jesus. I've been over to Israel. I've been in the cell where they held Jesus overnight. See, people don't realize that he was in a cell. He was under the praetorium. He was under Pilate's house. And it's just a hole in the wall. It's just a hole that was dug out of the earth and where he was chained up and held up for the night before he was, before the next day, before they had the trial for him. Because he's taken on Thursday and he's killed on Friday. And so Mel Gibson shows that, if you remember. I mean, Mary gets down on the ground and Jesus is under her, you know, so he knows about that and things like that. Most people don't understand that that happened, but I've been there. These weren't beautiful places. Many of them were cold and damp because water was running, rats were all over the place, and these guys are singing, and you know what? Set free miraculously by the hand of God. See, God moves when there's a gift of faith. This is the same measure of faith that this gift of faith is available for us here to move in these powerful things of God today. We need it. We need it in this church. We need it in our life. This gift of faith in our church. I know I'm behind, but let me just finish it today. How does God want to use it in our midst today? Why do we need it in operation in this gathering today? Because the gift of faith, first of all, is mission critical. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, without this gift manifesting in our body, we will never be successful in the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to, ever. We'll do some good things. We'll make things happen, but we will never be 100% successful in what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Because somebody has to rise up and say, we can do that. Somebody has to encourage one another. We can get this accomplished. It's bigger than us. It's greater than us. We don't have the funds for it, but we can do it. And we'll make it work. And we'll see people come to know Jesus Christ. A missionary needs it to go to the mission field. A church planter needs it to establish a new church in our communities today. The existing church needs it to touch a community that the church has lost its appeal to. Nobody wants to be in church today. And if the church is growing, and it's not a power church, it's not moving in the things of the Holy Spirit, the only reasons why it's growing is because sin isn't being taught and because we're itching people's ears. We need the gift of faith in our spiritual battles today, church. Without it, we're like an army without weapons. And we're going into the battle like, hey, look at us, we're getting picked off one by one. And we're wondering, why is the enemy having such an effect in our lives? Why is the enemy having such an effect in our community? Why is the enemy affecting our children the way he's affecting us? It's because we're not going with the gift of faith into our battles. We're not getting a word from God. We're not getting a strategy. We're not getting God say, do this, be about this, be involved in this, do this, and follow this. And as we do that, we're going to see victory in the battles that we're fighting. This gift enables us to rise above the pressures and the challenges that otherwise might cripple us. It inspires others to hold on rather than give up. Somebody moves in the gift of faith today. They speak a word either over the church or to the church or share something that God's spoken to them. Somebody over here is automatically, their faith is risen in their hearts and they were about ready to give up. They were about ready to cancel it all. They were about ready to whatever the case may be. And you know what? God speaks to them today and they're built up and they go out of this church rejoicing with a new look on life. Now, let me be real here. I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about forceful or wishful thinking. If I just say it enough, it's going to come about. If I just say it enough, no. I'm talking about you getting a word from God that strikes obedience in your heart and in your mind, and it prompts you toward the inward guidance of God, and through that you begin to speak a word over somebody's life or in your own life or to the church, and that's what God is speaking to the church, and it raises our level of faith. It's not just for the best Christians. Well, man, Pastor, that must be the best Christians that get that. No, it's for all of us. I just showed you that. It is not something that we attain by getting closer to God. Yes, get closer to God. Because the Bible says, as you draw nearer to Him, He will draw nearer to you. But this is a gift for all believers. It says that He distributes these gifts to each one individually as He wills. Church, I say this at the end of every one of these services, about these gifts because it's this important. Stop allowing the enemy to lie to you and say that these things aren't for you. Stop. They are for all of us. They are for this church. They should be used in each and every gathering that we come together in, and it should change our church daily. When this gift is operating in person and in a body, then Philippians 4:13 becomes a reality where we say, and we repeat it all the time, but with the gift of faith, this is where it becomes real. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let's pray.